Well, good morning, congregation. I would invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. And this morning, in light of the fact that this is the week of Christmas, we're going to be reading verses 4 and 5. And the title of my message is Christmas According to Paul. And I'm in Galatians chapter 4, and I'm beginning at verse 4. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this: "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." And thus far, congregation, we do have the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. This month, as we celebrate his birth, we pray that you would guide our hearts by your Holy Spirit to reflect upon the totality of the redemption that he accomplished for us. Being so busy with all of the things that can distract us, we pray that even now you would refocus us to think about that precious salvation that you have given to us in your Son. And to that end, I pray that you would open up this passage of Scripture for us, that you would open up our eyes, open up our hearts and minds, so that we might understand it and receive it, and rejoice in everything that it teaches us. Oh, Father, we do thank you for all of your blessings, and we thank you especially for the preaching of the Word of God. I pray you would give me strength, you would give me clarity of speech and grace of heart, so that I might proclaim the wondrous riches of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, congregation, every year during the month of December, we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do so, we express that celebration in many different ways. We decorate our homes with trees and with lights. We send out Christmas cards to friends and family. We bake our favorite cookies. And we wrap up those presents that we picked out and purchased to give to those that we love. In all of these different ways, we set about to enhance the beauty and to increase the joy of our beloved Christmas season. And just for the record, I would say that there is absolutely nothing that is wrong with any of these things in and of themselves. However, I think we can all agree that in the midst of all the plans and preparations and all of the cooking and in all of the shopping, it is very easy for us to become distracted. And we can get wrapped up in everything except for the birth of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we can end up doing the very opposite of what we set out to do in the first place. Instead of highlighting the beauty and increasing the joy, we can obscure that beauty and we can diminish that joy when we fail to maintain the simplicity and the centrality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And speaking from experience, that is very easy for us to do. Well, this morning, congregation, I want to take this opportunity to help us all to redirect the focus of our own hearts back to the joy and back to the simplicity of the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to help with that, the passage I chose this morning is from Galatians chapter 4, and it only consists of verses 4 and 5. In these two little verses, the Apostle Paul does in fact give us the entire Christmas story. And he does that from a strictly theological perspective. And sometimes, congregation, that is exactly what we need. You see, Christmas, according to the Apostle Paul, is not about lights, and it's not about trees. It's not about cooking, and it's not about shopping. For Paul, Christmas is all about God. It's about God fulfilling His promise by sending His Son into this world to redeem His people. In a word, we might even say that Christmas, according to the Apostle Paul, is fundamentally theocentric. And so this morning, as we unpack this portion of God's Word, I think it might be helpful for us to consider this portion under the headings of three basic points. Now, first of all, we want to see the timing, and then we want to see the manner, and then after that, the purpose of the coming of Jesus Christ into this world. In these three points, we have a wonderful summary of the entire Christmas message, and it's according to the Apostle Paul. Well, first of all, we begin with the question of the timing. When was it that Jesus Christ came into this world? The answer to that question is found in verse 4, where Paul says that Jesus came when the fullness of the time was come. Now, when we hear that phrase, the fullness of the time, we tend to think about the progress and the development of the historical context. And for example, we know that at that time, the Greek language was known and spoken throughout all the various nations of the Roman Empire. Also, by that time, we know that Jewish synagogues were set up and they were strategically located in many of the major cities across the land. And of course, we're all familiar with the fact that at that time, the Roman transportation system, including all of the roads and all of the travel routes by sea, were very well established by this time. And so from that perspective, we often say that a common language, a strategic locations for Jewish synagogues, and the ability to travel from place to place were all things that contributed to the preparation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's true to a certain extent. These were, in fact, the very things that made it possible for the gospel message to travel so rapidly and so effectively in the ancient world. However, that's not really what the Apostle Paul wants us to think about when he says that God sent His Son in the fullness of time. In fact, if we were to consider the previous context of our passage, we can see that the fullness of time here, it corresponds not so much to the circumstantial preparations of the world, but more so to the spiritual preparations of the church. And remember that in verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul is developing a theological point about the growth and the maturity of the people of God down through the ages. And he illustrates that point very carefully by the example of a young child who has to wait for the time when he can finally receive the inheritance of his father. That child then personifies the people of God, who also during the entire period of the Old Testament were growing and developing and maturing and eagerly waiting for the time when they would finally receive the inheritance that was promised to them by God. And so Paul tells us that just like the minor child, the church itself has been waiting for the fullness of the time. And he describes that time in verse 2 as the time appointed of the Father. And so when did Jesus come into this world? The answer is very simple. Paul says that He came exactly when God determined for Him to come. And even though we cannot mark that day on our calendars with any degree of certainty, we know that the people of God rejoiced with joy unspeakable when that day finally came. Really, when you think about it like that, you realize just how precious the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ really was for those who were there to see it. For almost 1,500 years, the people of God had been laboring under the burden of their sins. Paul says that they were bound up to the system of the ceremonial law, which instead of doing away with their sins and putting them away for good, only reminded them day by day and year by year of their continual need for real cleansing. And so really that system, just like the tutors and the governors that he mentions in verse 2, with all of its teaching and discipline, with all of its correction and restraint, that whole system was designed by God to produce a yearning in the hearts of his people. And that's exactly what it did. That's exactly what we find at the coming of Christ. The believing people of God were longing for the Savior that God had promised would come. In a word, they were looking forward with great and growing anticipation for the birth of Jesus Christ. Every year during the Christmas season, we sing a lot of different songs in the church on Sundays and also at home throughout the entire week. And one of the songs that my children really like to sing is "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus." And recently, as I thought about that song, I realized that the lyrics provide us with an accurate depiction of the point that we are considering. Listen to what they say. They say, "Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee." You see, Christmas, according to the Apostle Paul, is the fulfillment of the promise of God. And because of that, it's something that we as the people of God should celebrate with great joy. It reminds us of the fact that God is always faithful to His Word. And when He gives a promise, and when He appoints a day, we can know with absolute certainty that He will always keep that promise. And that day, whether we know what that day is or not, is sure to come. And when it does come, Paul says that we can also know that it came exactly at the appointed time. That's what he says. Jesus came into this world when the fullness of the time was come. And that's the first thing. The second thing that he mentions in our text is the manner of his coming. And Paul tells us in the rest of verse 4 the way that Jesus came into this world. And notice that he gives it to us in two parts. First, he says that he was made of a woman, and then he says that he was made under the law. And really, both of these phrases are amazing statements, and both of them are fundamental to the Christmas message. But to really appreciate the force of what Paul is saying here, we need to consider the fact that he just identified Jesus as the Son of God. He says that God sent forth His Son. And when He did that, He first of all confirms to us the deity of Jesus Christ. I say that because according to verse 4, it was not the sending that made Jesus the Son of God. He was the Son of God before He was sent, and that's why everywhere in Scripture we hear of the preexistence of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 4, the Apostle John also says, "In this was manifested the love of God, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world." And so when we consider that, the fact that Jesus is the natural and eternal Son of God, it makes the manner of his coming into this world all the more amazing. And notice what Paul says. He says that Jesus, the Son of God, was made of a woman. Now, when we consider that phrase, made of a woman, we might be tempted to think that this is a direct reference to the virgin birth. And that's especially true when this verse is read or preached during the Christmas season. After all, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 is something that we're all familiar with, and it's something that we're all reciting and singing in the month of December. That verse does confirm that Jesus was conceived and born of the Virgin Mary. And so there's no question about the fact of the virgin birth. But here, once again, I'm not so sure that that's what Paul had in mind. Instead, I think it's far more likely that what he wants to emphasize is our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, the union of Jesus with the entire human family. In fact, if you just look at this phrase, made of a woman, that phrase was for the Jew a very common way of expressing one's humanity. And we see that everywhere in the Bible. In Job chapter 14, the Bible says, man that is born of a woman is but for a few days. And likewise, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen greater than John the Baptist. And so the point here is that what we are looking at is the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, becoming a man. And this is what Paul wants us to see. And he wants to show us not how God distinguished his Son from us by his divine conception, but instead he wants to show us how God identified his Son with us by his human birth. So you begin to realize when you think about it in those terms the significance of the prophecy that his name should be called Emmanuel, that is, God with us. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who was and continues to be in true and perfect fellowship with his Father, is now and will forever be in true and perfect union with us. That's an amazing thing that God has done. And that is literally what the Christmas message is all about. It's about the Son of God taking on our full and complete human nature and dwelling in the midst of his people. That's what John said in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. He said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so how was it that Jesus Christ came into this world? Paul tells us very plainly that he was born into this world. Jesus was made of a woman. But notice that that's only part of what Paul is saying here. He also says that Jesus was made under the law. And what he's doing here is he is taking us from the general now to the specific. Paul wants us to see that the Son of God came into this world not just so he could live with us, but even more wonderful than that, so that he could live for us. You see, it's one thing to say that Jesus lived his entire life in the presence of his people, but it's quite another thing to say that he lived that life on behalf of his people. And the Christmas story, according to the Apostle Paul, just gets better and better as we think about it. Jesus did not come just to be a man. Jesus came to be the representative of his people. And what that means is that he came to live a life of perfect obedience, keeping every commandment of his Father without a single exception. And that's what Paul means when he says that Jesus was made under the law, that he willingly and he voluntarily took upon himself the obligations of the covenant. I think it's important to remember just how difficult it was to do that. Just how difficult it was for any man to live his entire life under the rule of the Mosaic law. This was not an easy thing. You remember the Apostle Peter, how he described the law in Acts chapter 15. He described the law as a yoke upon the neck of God's people, and he said that neither we nor our fathers were ever able to bear. And that's why Paul described the people of God in verse 3 of our text as being bound in bondage to the fundamental principles of the law. And so when he says here that Jesus, the Son of the living God, was made of a woman and that he was made under the law, we need to realize what an amazing and even paradoxical statement that really is. You know, I mentioned earlier that one of the songs that my children like to sing is "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus." And we love that song, but in our household, one of our all-time favorite songs is the one that we just sang a few minutes ago, O Come, Emmanuel. And again, there's a very important line in that particular hymn that speaks to the point that we are considering. It says, O come, thou Lord of might, who to thy tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times didst give the law in cloud and majesty and awe. You see, that verse, that stanza, reminds us that it was, in fact, Jesus, the Son of God, who originally gave the law to Moses. And we know that because in John chapter 8, Jesus identified himself as the great I Am, who spoke to Moses from the midst of the burning bush. And so here, what Paul is really telling us is that very one who gave his law to men did himself come down from heaven, become a man, and placed himself under the yoke of his own law. That is an amazing consideration. Who would have ever imagined that to be the case? But Paul says, congregation, that is precisely what took place in the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what we need to know is that even though God sent forth his Son to be made of a woman and to be made under the law, we need to know that he did not do it for the benefit of his Son merely. He did it for your benefit. And he also did it for mine. And that's what Paul goes on to tell us in the rest of this passage. Having already considered the timing and already considered the manner of his coming, he moves on now to explain the purpose for Jesus Christ coming into this world. Now, why was it that God sent forth his Son? Why was it that Jesus was born almost 2,000 years ago? Well, in verse 5, Paul answers that question. And he presents that answer to us in two layers. He says that God's immediate purpose for the birth of Jesus Christ was to accomplish our redemption. He says that God sent forth his Son in order that he might redeem them that were under the law. And what that tells us is that when Jesus assumed the obligations of the covenant, that included far more than his personal positive keeping of the law. It also required that he make satisfaction for the sins of his people. In other words, he did not come merely to live for us, but Jesus came to die for us as well. Jesus came to redeem them that were under the law. And that whole idea of us being under the law was already explained back in Galatians chapter 3, where Paul said that it's not just the law that we were under, but because of our sins, it was the curse and the condemnation of the law that we were under. And Paul said, "Cursed is the man that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." And so when Jesus came, he came to be our representative, and he was placed under the law. And we also need to remember that he placed himself under a law that was already broken, a law that was already threatening its penalties over every one of our heads. And by his union with us, Jesus stepped into our place, and he took upon himself the curse that belongs to us. And that's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. He says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law." How did he do that? "Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth upon a tree." Jesus came, he suffered, and he died to deliver his people from the penalty of their sins. But notice here that Paul keeps using this word in the book of Galatians, this word redeemed. That's a very powerful word that we need to consider, because it means that by his life and obedience, and especially by his death on the cross, Jesus purchased our entire salvation. His blood was the ransom price that he paid to satisfy the wrath of God against our sins. That's what the Bible teaches us in places like 1 Peter chapter 1. There the Apostle Peter says, "You were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest." That is, he was born into this world in these last times for you. You see, when we celebrate the birth of Jesus, we cannot celebrate his birth from his death. The Christmas message, congregation, is nothing less than the message of our full and complete salvation through the birth and the life and the suffering and the death and the burial and, yes, even the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. This is the whole Christmas message. And Paul says, don't forget that God's immediate purpose in sending his Son was to deliver you from the penalty of your sins. And you know what? If that was all that God did for us, I would be perfectly happy. And wouldn't you be satisfied as well if the Christmas message was nothing more than that God loves you, and that for the sake of his Son, he forgives you for all of your sins? And wouldn't that be enough for all of us? Well, of course it would be. And we know that even that much is an act of God's free and sovereign mercy, and that none of us are worthy of such an amazing gift. But the truth is that in Jesus Christ, God has done even more for us than that. And Paul tells us that at the end of verse 5. He says that God's ultimate purpose for sending his Son was in order that we might receive not just the forgiveness of our sins, but also the adoption of sons. That is truly amazing. God loved us so much that He sacrificed His only begotten Son because ultimately He wanted you and He wanted me to be a part of His family. God desires to spend eternity in the presence of His redeemed people and to fellowship with them intimately forever. And not just like a master spends time with his servants, but Paul says, as a father spends time with his dear children. This is an amazing message. This is an amazing God that we have. And I can hardly think of a better way to express the joy than to say with the Apostle John, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." And congregation, as we go our way this morning, I would only encourage you that as you gather together and you celebrate with friends and family, and you celebrate this Christmas season, that you keep this message at the forefront of your minds. Keep this message on the surface of your hearts, because it's only when we keep our hearts and minds fixed upon the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we can really appreciate the beauty and enter into the joy of this Christmas season. Amen.